hymn number 37. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear thy power throughout the universe displayed. It sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
My soul, my Savior. Hymn number 40.
Pardon for
bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Oh, what a wonderful hymn that is. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. That's our God and His salvation. Thank be unto God and our Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. For our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves. Here's what we preach, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, salvation is of the Lord. For God who commanded the light, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Let's pray.
Our kind and merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we join our hearts together this morning and first of all give you thanks for your grace and mercy given us in Christ before the world began. We thank you for your word that we just read. We thankful for your eternal word where you speak peace to our hearts by and through Christ our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Intercessor, our Sin Bearer, our Substitute. We seek to honor Him this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would condescend to meet with us and send your word forth in power. May we hear your voice. May you speak to our hearts. May you encourage us, strengthen us, and give us grace, give us faith. We look to you to supply our every need. Without you, we can do nothing. We can't provide for ourselves, Lord. You must provide for us. Come and be with us, we pray. We pray for those that can't be with us. We especially remember our dear brother and sister, Fran and Bill. Lord, they have no one to trust but you. We're so thankful that they can trust you and we can trust you. Thank you for the faith that you've given them. Thank you for the peace that's evident as they face this trial. Continue to be with them. We ask, Lord, that you'd save the lost among us. Save our children and our grandchildren that we so often call out their names before you. We pray that you'd intervene in their lives. Leave them not to themselves, to their own will, to their own way. Save them in their youth. Bring glory to yourself in doing so. And Lord, we ask that you go with us through the remainder of this service. Speak mightily. Comfort your people. Call in your sheep. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's dear name. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing the hymn of the day in the bulletin.
Is this
Well, we've come to the end of another year, last day of 2023. It's hard to believe, isn't it? We'll be saying goodbye to 23 and hello to 24 tomorrow. I think back on all that's happened over the last year, and it's a lot has changed. But our Lord has not changed, and His Word has not changed. His promises have not changed. He's ever faithful and unchanging and immutable. And I think about when we come to this time of year, when we're coming to the end of a year and starting a new year, how fleeting life is. You know, we just came through the holiday season. We're still in the holiday season, and family and friends gather, children, grandchildren, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads. We all enjoy time together, but in a few days, we'll all depart and say goodbye. My grandkids will be leaving me. Pam and I will be having withdrawal symptoms. Our chins will be dragging the ground, so we'll be depressed. So you may not want to be around us for a while. So you grandparents know what I'm talking about, don't you? But I want to talk to you, and I've been somewhat anxious. You know, I'm always nervous when I get up in front of you and try to preach. But I've been somewhat anxious about bringing a message to give you and I something to lay hold on. That's not something that's fleeting. It's something that we can lay hold on today, tomorrow, and that lays hold on us and never lets us go. And we can lay hold on it and Him. And it's not changing. It's not fluctuating. It's forever the same. And we can lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life. Talk about eternal things. We read there in 2 Corinthians 4 about we look on things that are not seen, which are eternal. For everything that we can see is temporal. It's fleeting. It's fading. And Christ our Savior is one whom we can lay hold on. And His grace and His salvation, His mercy. We speak much of grace in this place. This is Lantana Grace Church, and that's for a reason. For by grace are we saved. And that's on our sign out there. We make much of grace. We speak of grace. We sing of grace. We're saved by grace. And I know lots of men and women that have went to great expense and great trouble to sit under a gospel grace preacher, to hear one message of grace, drive a long way, pass dozens of churches, maybe hundreds of churches, and come a long way to hear a gospel message, a grace message, a message of grace. And I want us to turn to begin with to Acts chapter 15. I want to talk about grace this morning and the glory of God's grace. Now, you're familiar with this chapter. Donnie's been preaching from Acts, or had been for some time on Wednesdays, and recently preached on this chapter. But Paul and Barnabas and Peter had preached to the Gentiles, and God had given some of the Gentiles faith that believed what Paul and Barnabas and these men were preaching. And in verse 1, we read that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So faith in Christ was not enough. You've got to be circumcised. And down in verse 5, We read, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So they wanted to add the law, keeping of the law, to faith in Christ. Faith alone, by Christ alone, grace alone. And then we read, Peter boldly stood up in verse 7, and he said, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." We believe, our confession is what we believe, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Grace alone, without circumcision, without keeping of the law. And we'll be saved just like the Gentiles will be saved, by faith in Christ alone. False religion, natural man's religion, says, except you do this or you do that. There is a condition. Except you be circumcised in this case after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. But Peter says, we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two statements could not be more opposed. My first inclination is, thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ whereby we shall be saved. The grace of God in Christ. I see in those words salvation sure, salvation done, accomplished, salvation certain. We shall be saved by grace. I see all my burdens lifted and removed, and thus my soul enters into rest. Conversely, in natural man's religion, my soul hears, though I believe, there is a possibility I cannot be saved. And if I'm to be saved, I must be circumcised, or except I be circumcised, I cannot be saved. This message tells me that Christ did not fully save me, but there's work yet to be done. This message says you cannot rest yet, for your obedience to the law is required. This message says through Christ, though Christ kept the law perfectly, you must also, for it's a cooperative effort. This message says you must earn your salvation, you must validate your salvation, ultimately that Christ and His full and free salvation is not enough. That's what man's religion says. But I want to talk this morning about grace. Grace of God by which we are saved. I want to look at God's Word that tells us of His grace, the glory of His grace. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." One writer said this about grace. He said, "Grace does not leave us at uncertainties about things, but establishes the heart with respect to the love and favor of God and builds our soul upon the foundation Christ Himself, so that we're not at a loss about the putting away of our sin and justification and salvation, but firmly, steadfastly, confidently look for and expect eternal happiness by Christ and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We rejoice salvation accomplished by grace. Now man, the natural man, may think it's bold presumption, but it's God who we believe. And it can never be presumption to believe God, to believe His Word that honors Him. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, and listen to this word, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted, not acceptable, not something we can take or leave. He's made us, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And listen to the language of Scripture, in whom we have redemption. We have it through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on to say, according to the riches of His grace. By grace alone are you saved, through faith. We read in Romans 4 that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness. God imputeth righteousness without works. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And then if you look down in verse 16, it says this, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise might be sure to all God's people, to all the seed. So that is to say, if any part of salvation depends upon a condition, we can never have any hope or any rest or any confidence. But if the promise and the enjoyment of the promise be of grace, which first gives, it does, it provides, it accomplishes, thus will be made sure for all for whom it's designed. And that's what I love about the gospel. It's sure, it's certain, it's eternal, it's unchanging. Without beginning and without end. Forever the same. For by grace ye are saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We're saved by gift. The gift of grace. Given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And upon God's grace, we can fully rely. Fully rely and trust His grace. Now I want you to turn with me to a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This verse is one to remember, in my opinion. It blessed my heart. I hope it's a blessing to you. You see, our confidence is not in anything having to do with us. Our confidence is in God who saves. Our confidence is in God from whom grace flows. But in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 14, we read, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Doesn't that bless your heart? Doesn't it bless you to know that? If God saved me, I'm saved forever. Can I apply it to that? I can. Absolutely. The Scripture says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. If God saved me, I'm saved. Nothing can be put to it. I can't add anything to it. Complete in Him. nor anything taken from it, what shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing can take from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Oh my, we need to fear God. We need to reverence God. This verse tells us five things. Number one, there is a God. And He is a God. He is God. The God. He is God. Number two, the God of Scripture acts. He's not an idle observer. He works. He accomplishes. He causes all things. He's the first cause of all things. He's in everything. And He's everywhere. Thirdly, whatever He does endures. It lasts forever. His works, number four, cannot be altered. They are fixed. You believe that? God's works are fixed. We can't change God's mind. We can't influence God. We have no input on God's will, God's purpose. He acts of His own will for His own purposes. And fifthly, He doeth His works that men should reverence Him, fear Him. Oh, He is greatly to be feared, the Scripture says. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's greatly to be feared. Our God is God, and whatever He does lasts forever. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. The power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God's purpose and God's grace, which was given us, He gave it to us in Christ Jesus. Remember, we're saved by a gift, grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's my hope in God's purpose to save His people. In giving Christ to us in eternity past, we like to call it. Christ Jesus was given to us before time ever was. That's my hope, that God undertook for me, provided a Savior for me, gave me to Christ, my substitute who paid the penalty due my sin and saved my soul and gives me eternal life. Eternal life. And we read in Hebrews 9 verse 12. You don't have to turn. I'll read it for you. You know this. And I'm not telling you folks anything you don't know, but we tend to forget these things, don't we? We tend to live like it's not so, but that's why we come and hear the gospel again and again. We need reviving, refreshing, reminding. But we read in Hebrews 9, verse 12, but by His own blood, He, that is Christ the Lord, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, I just love that word eternal. I can't explain eternity or what that word means fully, but I know it means this. Not only without end, but without beginning. It has always been. Eternal redemption means without beginning, without end. No starting point, no ending point. We can't even enter into that. God didn't just go along and some point decide to give us eternal redemption. There was no beginning. As God has no beginning, His purpose is from everlasting. And our redemption, which is eternal, is from everlasting. We did nothing to earn it. He entered in with His own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. And there's nothing we can do to keep it. God keeps us. And if it's not, if we can lose eternal redemption, it never was eternal. Right? If we can lose eternal redemption, it never was eternal. And God's word is worthless. But that's the truth. This is God who has saved us. And whatsoever He does shall be forever. That's our peace. Lay right down there and rest. It's done. We can never die. We can never die, and all is well. That just thrills me. It does make me want to shout. I want to act like Donnie Bell here. Wouldn't you like to see that? Oh my, it's all over but the shouting, they say. And think of this, if we can lose our redemption, it's not eternal redemption. But He obtained eternal redemption, and that's where we find true rest and peace. It is God who hath done it. He is our peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. We find no rest in what we believe, but who we believe. He who accomplished the work, He who did the work that cannot be undone, it shall be forever. And you know, Peter in our text in Acts 15 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to drive this home a bit, that grace is found in Jesus Christ alone, and He must give it. We must look to Him for grace. Look at John chapter 1 with me for a minute. And beginning in verse 17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And there's no grace in the law. The law was given by Moses. There's no grace there. We read in one place, do you hear what the law says? You offend in one point, you're guilty of all and worthy of hellfire and eternal separation from God. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And read down in verse 14 in this book, in this chapter. And the Word, that's Christ the Lord, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all we need grace. And He's full of grace. We need truth. He's full of truth. Isn't that a blessing of our Lord to read that about our Lord? And I can't grasp what it means to be full of grace and truth. Our Lord is, He said, to be full of grace and truth. And as I thought about that, it came to my mind at the scripture where Moses asked God back in Exodus 33. He says, show me thy glory. He asked Him, show me your glory. And if God is full of grace and truth, it evidently must be manifested. He must show it. And God's reply to Moses was this. He said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will, there's the will that saves, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He could have pointed to the heavens. Aren't the heavens a wonder and glorious? What a great work that He spoke the universe into existence. And Moses had seen the parting of the Red Sea. What a miraculous thing that was. He saw the burning bush that was not consumed. He saw daily manna fall from heaven. He saw the plagues in Egypt. He saw the death angel pass through the land and smite the firstborn of everyone in that house that did not have the blood on the doorpost. But he said, when Moses asked him, "Show me your glory," my goodness, is His glory. Spurgeon said, "God's glory evidently lies in His goodness. He's full of grace and truth. And the very glory of His goodness lies in His sovereignty, that He will show mercy to whom He will show mercy." Let's look at our verse together in Ephesians 1. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. There's that word again, not acceptable, accepted. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now let's start back up there in verse 3, get some context. We'll read down through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? To the good pleasure of His will. That's the will that saves. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Oh my. Saved by grace. Freely given. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 7. Look over there across the page. Paul writes that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. There's a verse in Psalm 111 that says, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. He's going to glory in the exceeding riches of His grace. And my, oh my, the grace of God is a glorious grace. Exceeding riches of His grace by which we are eternally saved. And I'd say, probably most of us, it's no wonder our favorite song is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It is a sweet sound, isn't it? I remember a message that I heard Brother Henry Mahan preach on 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there just for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. it talks about, in verse 1, it talks about in the last days their perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And it goes on. And drop down there to verse number 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And Brother Henry said, I'll never forget this. He said, denying the power is when men say this, God loves you and wants to save you, but He can't. That's denying the power. From such turn away. But that's what man's religion believes. And I heard this with my own ears. I'd never sat under a false preacher before, but I heard a false preacher at a funeral say this with my own ears, that Jesus loves you, but the love of Jesus is not enough. My heart was so sad, and I immediately thought to myself, then what good is it? What good is the love of Christ? But that's what man preaches. That's what free will preaches. But can we see how this takes away God's glory? It gives it to man. They say God wants. Those two words can never go together. God does not want for anything. God wants to save you. That's a false preacher. From such turn away. God doesn't want anything. But man would agree with making a decision that would then obligate God to give him grace. That's not grace. Obligation has no part in grace. Grace is a free gift. And when he makes himself known to a man, he says, I know whom I have believed. And Paul goes on to say, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So, you may say, there may be someone here that says in their hearts, or be thinking this, and I can remember thinking this, you say that if this is true, I have no say in the matter of my salvation. This would leave me in God's hands and left to His unchanging will, subject to what He may wish to provide or to withhold. To the fleshly mind and the fleshly nature, that sounds like a terrible place to be. And false religion hates it. They hate being in God's hands. But it is so. But I declare upon what the Scripture declares, to fully rely on God, on Christ, for everything, it's a good place to be. Philippians 4, verse 19 says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you have nothing but Christ, if you have been taught by God that you're hopeless and helpless without Him, have no claims upon Him, that's a good place to be. If you need Him, He'll supply your need. Is that right? That's our hope. And that's what the Scripture proclaims. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. And He'll do that by Christ Jesus, our blessed substitute. Do you dare rebel against God and His truth and shake your fist at Him? Shall I prefer to have my eternal well-being in my own hands? How foolish is that? How can we affect anything of eternal consequence? We can't even cure ourselves of a cold. We have no ability. We can't even provide for ourselves. For me to continue to stand here depends on my heart beating again, on me drawing another breath. And someone's got to provide that for me, because I can't provide it myself. Fully reliant on God, trusting Him to supply all my needs, trusting Him for my salvation, trusting Him to deliver me and pay my sin debt and bring me home to glory. I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 5 as I start try to wind this up. Oh, I'm not taking too long. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. You all know this verse. I've heard many preachers read this. You have too. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that scripture. Without strength means no ability. The ungodly, that's me. Nothing godly about us. Is that you? You see, it's when all hope is gone that hope appears. You see, God must get us lost because He came to save the lost. Scott Richardson said many times, I heard him say, you have to get the bad news before you get the good news. And once you get the good news, there will never be any more bad news. That's the truth. That is the truth. So agree with God that I'm altogether undone. You can disagree with God, but you're fighting a losing battle. Lay down your arms. Submit to Him. He'll supply all your need. You come to Him empty-handed. He'll supply all your need. Agree with God. I'm altogether undone. There's no way for me to save myself. There's nothing good in me that would commend me to God. And look to the altogether lovely one, God's dear Son, the sin bearer who bore the sin of all His people, the successful Savior who satisfied God, put their sins away. Can you hope in Him? Can you trust in Him and Him alone? May God give us all the ability to do that, to continue to do that. And I'd like to read a couple passages in closing. Romans chapter 3. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. You have nothing to pay? It's free. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ. He which believeth is the promise. To he which believeth is the promise. And then last of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16. Now, Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. There it is. Comfort your hearts. Oh, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Everlasting consolation. The grace of God in Christ Jesus is our only hope, and it's a good hope. An everlasting consolation. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our kind and gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, how we do thank You for this word that tells us of Christ our Savior and His grace, Him who is full of grace and full of truth, full of compassion. Lord, bring us to a place where we have nothing and we can do nothing, and cause us to cry out for mercy. Cause us to cry out for You to come where we are, supply our need. Save us by Your grace. We ask, Lord, that You cause Your word to lodge in our hearts for a time at least. And remember Your promises, to live on Your promises, to trust Your promises, to rest, to glorify You in believing You and being confident in what You have promised. And this eternal redemption that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ can never be taken away. For You have said in Your word it's eternal. So we trust You. We leave our souls with You. Continue to watch over us and keep us looking, keep us believing, keep us trusting, keep us coming. Bring honor to Your dear Son in our lives and in this ministry. We ask these things in Christ's dear name. Amen. Houston, you want to lead us in a closing hymn? We'll not have any service tonight. It's New Year's Eve, so we'll meet again next Sunday morning. Brother Cody will be preaching for us, I think, right?
That's right.
28 in our course books, Amazing Grace. Let's stand together. Sunday next year, Lord willing. Y'all are dismissed.